are on verses 8 and 9. Ready? For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sin. That's it. There we go. Ready? You're in 1 Peter, or 2 Peter chapter 1. Let's pray. Father, we live under your good providence. So thank you, Father, for where you've opened eyes to the gospel that gives hope, as we just said, from purification from our sins, that reconciles us back to be under you as your willing servants. Would you help us with the work of maintaining that relationship, remembering that we're not saved to feel good or to accomplish our own personalities and dreams. We've been saved to proclaim your excellencies. We're saved to live that your kingdom would come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So would you help us with the maintenance of our building here, the maintenance of the souls here, the maintenance of the activities that we're doing, that would be very close in our minds to the purposes that you want to accomplish in us and through us. So we're responsible for the others in here. The others are responsible for us. Help us. Help us, Father, to make sure we're holding your hand as we care for each other. The others are not like us. Father, help us not to moan about that as others interact with us, that they're not like us. Help us to be looking to you. And Father, would you be changing us? Help us to be concerned about the things in your kingdom as we take what we hear from your word to our prayer groups and teach us how to bring things before you. Help us to even know what we're supposed to be praying about. Lord, help that to increase as we talk about kingdom matters now. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 Peter opens by focusing on the God of relationships. And then in verse 5, it says, now for this very reason also. What reason? God has given the power to live godly lives. Seeing his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. So how do we live in relationship with God? The life of relationship with God is lived wholeheartedly. For this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith supply. The faith that looks at to God and sees him as he's described in verses 1 to 4 leads us to use all diligence, all energy, all our holy sweat focused on the things that accompany saving faith. And those things are lived specifically at character level. Moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, love, effort. Not apart from, but flowing from the work of God. Effort in God's presence. Hebert reminds us that all these qualities won't be fully developed in each person, but you cannot focus on one of them to the neglect of the others. What happens to focusing on these character qualities in our daily lives? Well, because of these things we said, that they often get pushed to the side. We're not thinking about them, even when we desire them. The next verses here in verse 8 and 9 offer more guidance and incentive to live from wherever you are focused to head in this direction for growth. So we said that living with God's goals for growth, not ours, is how we live in relationship with God. And there's positive incentive for this in verse 8. If these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful. The words are not negative, but the verse is focusing on a productive life. But we're talking about usefulness, that you get to the end of your life and say your life was worth living. But we're talking about a specific sphere of usefulness. Usefulness in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Society may say that you are useful and fruitful, but God may say you're useless. or unfruitful. So in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, that's what determines whether you are useful. That's the only sphere that matters. And we're not talking about empty facts when we're talking about knowledge of God. We're not talking about empty facts. We're talking about a life that's lived as a direct result of right belief about God. A life that's lived as a direct result of right belief about God. Don't focus on these virtues without focusing on your relationship with Christ that produces growth in these virtues. So this is the hope of verse 8. Look to Christ and learn of him, and respond then to what you learn of him. Remember, Blum said that knowledge of God is the beginning, the continuance, and the goal of Christian life. Knowledge of God is the beginning, the continuance, and the goal of Christian life. What have you been meditating on about the character and purposes of God this week? Think about it. In John 15, it talks about abiding in him, remaining at home in him. Life, then, is the result. Fruit results from abiding in him. More fruit. More fruit. So that's the godliness we talked about in verses 3 and 6. Godliness is the response of reverence to deity. What are the acts that come as a response to reverence to deity? But the godliness that results brings glory to God because it's a result of God's power, because he allows us to trust his word so that we're learning of Christ in a way that we grow with regard to these virtues. And we will be on display then. That's what we were saved to do, 1 Peter 2:12. You're supposed to be seen. You're supposed to be examined. People are supposed to say, how did you do that? You say, well, I'm not doing too well. Well, then how are you keep going? Because I'm looking to Christ and I want to be faithful to him. Yes, feel each other in here. And don't run away from right guilt. But on the other side, you're looking and saying, no, I want to live pleasing to him. So by his grace and for his glory, I can. We said, to whom would verse 8 be incentive for us to keep going in this direction? All right, you're looking at these verses, you're thinking about them, if these qualities are yours or increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. It would be incentive to keep going to someone who values being useful, someone who wants to be fruitful, someone who feels the growing mess or the consequences of not being useful or fruitful. Somebody who values God's opinion will want to keep going when they read verse 8. Someone who wants to be useful in God's kingdom, someone who values pleasing God. Look at verse 10 and 11 there in Ephesians 5. There's the two sides. But someone who lives to please God will look at verse 8 and say, that is incentive for me to keep going, to head in this direction. Remember that track back there that if you haven't read it, you need to. Two ways to live. Two ways to live. It's talking about the gospel, but it's a gospel way of living. Remember, Wiersbe said that Christian character is an end, but it's also a means. The more you are like Christ, the more the Spirit can use you in witness and service. And then remember this quote that we said 2 weeks ago. Some of the most effective Christians I have known are people without dramatic talents and special abilities or even exciting personalities. Yet God has used them in a marvelous way. Why? Because they're becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. They have the kind of character and conduct that God can trust with blessing. And here it is. They are fruitful because they are faithful. They are effective because they are growing in their Christian experience. Peter assumes that these Christians already have these character qualities because they have genuine faith. That's what he said in the first verses. So he's calling them to put their focus on these character qualities as an antidote to the false teachers that we're hearing all over chapter 2. If you will put your effort toward this, it clarifies between the false gospels. Which Jesus are you following? I'm following the God of the Bible. I'm following the Jesus who brings me to that God, who says these things are valuable and they will result from your effort as you look to me. Calvin put it this way. He said, if these qualities are yours or increasing, you will at length prove that Christ is really known by you. For the knowledge of Christ is an efficacious thing. It's a living root which brings forth fruit. Those who possess Christ without this kind of newness of life, they've never rightly been taught his doctrine. There's something missing if you're not growing in these areas. So are you looking with faith toward God as you choose where your effort goes? You have effort. You do something between when you sleep. And as you think, you say, well, I don't know, I just have to do what I'm told. No, you don't. You have to, are you looking to God as you choose where your effort should go? Because here again, here's the two sides here in Philippians 3. It's right, whose end is destruction, their God is their appetite, whose glory is in their shame, the things you should be ashamed about, appetite, their value, who set their mind on earthly things. There it is, there's the one side. Here, our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, verse 9, for he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. So the positive was in verse 8, but now we have the negative results for failure to pursue these goals. Number one, you can't see. Blind. Blind is followed by two participles here. Short-sighted. Remember, this is a rare word related to myopia. Green notes that it seems to be more than myopia, a more serious condition of the eye, which could indeed close it. Think the disease, and I didn't say it right, ophthalmia. It talked about even producing a discharge from your eyes, right? Something pussing out of your eyes. Not a problem that just modern corrective lenses can cure. When you think of short sight, you think, oh, that's okay, I'll just get glasses. Uh-uh. We're talking about something, not a problem modern corrective lenses can cure. The squinting of the term describes is the experience of a person going blind. The cause is the disease. The result is blindness. Instead of being illuminated, 1 Peter 2:9, you've been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. Those who reject Christian virtue become spiritually blind. And this is where we ended 2 weeks ago. We said, why? How? In what ways is this person blind or short-sighted? Where are they focused? What do they miss? Even if they try to accept God's words and will and seek to live by them, how are they blind? Perhaps willfully they're not seeing. Perhaps they're short-sighted so that they're not seeing what they're supposed to see or what matters most. They can't see. They can't see. See, being short-sighted leaves you unable to perceive and therefore discern correctly. Unable to perceive and therefore to discern correctly. We're talking about how you live. Being blind or short-sighted affects your perception, right? It affects you seeing what is there and acting accordingly. If you're not seeing correctly, right? It affects how you act. We're talking about not seeing in the moral and the spiritual realm. Okay, look at these verses, right? Remember the parable of the soils? The worries of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, the desire for other things enter in and choke the word. It becomes unfruitful. Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Now look what stands against that. Do not suppose you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham for our father. I grew up in the church. I'm not as much of a jerk as that person over there is. We have Abraham for our father. I say to you that from these stones, God is able to raise up children to Abraham. The axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree, you and you and you and you and you, that does not bear good fruit, is cut down and thrown into the fire. So, things we don't focus on because of a perceived strong identity. I'm a child of Abraham. I'm around Christians. I accepted Christ. If we're not careful, accepted Christ is yesterday's circumcision. We don't even know what that means. It isn't living. The things we don't focus on because of a perceived strong identity. Don't make me feel guilty. I know that I'm fine with God. All right. The things we don't focus on because of a perceived strong identity or because of the pressing cares of the world. We're not saying get rid of them. We're just saying that somehow these are replacing things we should focus on. The things we don't focus on because of a perceived strong identity or because of pressing cares of the world and other desires will change the fruit. What are your thoughts in view of these scriptures? What are your thoughts or that statement there? What are you thinking? Yeah, Jim.
Of course, how you're explaining it, growth is important in all these virtues. The word I came across in that same commentary that you were looking at in Wiersbe was cultivate.
Cultivate.
Cultivate. If you think back in the day, today we use chemicals and sprays to keep weeds down, but back in the day, you used a tractor with a cultivator on it to take care of weeds and break up the ground so it can soak up nourishment. So I need to cultivate where I need to with these virtues.
Must cultivate spiritual values. And remember, I so want to keep this tied to our relationship with God. Okay? But we're talking in a specific area. What are your thoughts? You look at these. Look what happens. Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. All right? I'm not God. I'm not going to get you right. All right? Whoever else in here is not God, they're not going to get you right. But who will let you saying, you're unproductive in Christ. You're unproductive. You need to bear fruit in keeping with the gospel. Repentance. Turning back to God. You need to, that's what he's saying. We have Abraham as our father. So you're thinking about what else could block it so it doesn't even hit us. The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, meaning it's what I have to do to be responsible, okay? We're not talking about providing for your own household, your bills, but how you're using the rest of your time, your money, right? And desire for other things, choke the word, it becomes unfruitful. The things we don't focus on because of a perceived strong identity, because of pressing cares of the world and other desires, will change our fruit. What are you thinking? What are you thinking? Dan, here. Cindy. Yeah, who else? We got another mic somewhere. Anybody else? All right. Okay, we'll keep the hands going, then we'll get rid of the time in between. Go ahead, Cindy.
Just thinking of the deceptiveness of our own flesh and our own perspective. And we have lots of reasons, I know I do, just thinking of reasons why I'm good and I'm okay and this is the best I can do or you know, this is, you know, I have lots of reasons why I do what I do or think I'm fine with God or but seeing just the need for repentance and faith in the attitude of humility. I know Jim Berg talks about how important humility is and how easily pride sneaks in so many ways that we wouldn't even think about, and the need to meditate on the word and actually think about, and the Holy Spirit to work in our hearts to think about, well, what is this saying and what does this mean in my life and where do I need repentance and faith? And we fall so short. It's the gospel. We're sinners and we need Christ.
Okay. Okay, we forget, if you're going to grow, all right, every branch that doesn't bear fruit, he prunes it so that it can bear more fruit. If it doesn't bear fruit, he's going to cut it away, throw it into the fire, and it's burned, okay? So if you justify yourself, if you're always right, and we go, oh yeah, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said anything, and that's how I feel when you'll come to me, that's how you feel when I come to you, But you think in your own head, you're justifying yourself. There's always a but running around in your head. But, right? Now watch out, because we're not looking for you to run around feeling guilty all the time. We're saying repentance should be freeing, all right? Remember what repentance is. God is here, he's holy. You look up at him, you look at your life, you go, I'm not holy, all right? You're confessing, you're saying the same thing as God. Then you say, here is where I'm not holy. Then you confess that as sin, you thank him for what he did to make you righteous in Christ, and you ask for his Spirit to work to make you like his Son. That's the work of repentance. You call it out, all right? You can't change if you didn't call it out. Here's what I'm saying. Whether it takes me a day, it takes me the rest of my life, I'm calling this out as not holy. Lord, you work inside of my life in all these areas so that I will be faithful while you are changing me. A lot of us are having a passive or aggressive attitude because we're saying, well, I've tried. He's not changing me. And so I look like a fool, so I'm not going to do anything, rather than saying, no. No, he uses us while he is changing us. That's right. He's put us on display. So be careful about justifying ourselves to the neglect of fostering repentance. That should be normal for you throughout the day. Not a beating yourself, but acknowledging and saying, God, make me like your Son. Who else? Where is it? Stan.
Autopilot Christianity.
Against who, Christianity?
Autopilot.
Okay.
Just living in your lifestyle of accepted normal Christian living, where the term be all the more diligent, which I realize that's the next verse, but even the one that says about lacking these qualities, having forgotten,
mm-hmm.
it's like a mini gospel message here with the purification from your formal sins. It's really anchoring it back to the original relationship with Christ, why we came to him in the first place, and that never gets old, that we need to keep remembering the starting point. Not that we want to stay living there, but we always need to be remembering that starting point to drive our current and future living.
Live in light. Another one? Anybody else? Of the starting point. Starting point. Which part of your day feels like Groundhog Day? In some ways, I feel like I'm always putting my head down on the pillow. I feel like I'm always dragging myself out of bed. I feel like I'm always looking at my list at my desk thinking, oh, how do I get this started? Because this and this and this happened. And then I get excited to move something off my list. But I'm moving it off my list. I'm creating the next list. Which part of your day feels like Groundhog Day? Okay? But then he's saying, live in light of the starting point. As then, therefore, you have received Christ Jesus, so walk in him. That's where Colossians 2 is going to go. So if you're groundhogging all of it, you get pillow and get up, all right? All the other pieces, then you're groundhogging that he transferred you from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his beloved Son. He transferred you. He transferred you. There, you say, okay, I'm part of the kingdom of his beloved Son. So now, what are the implications? Live in light of the starting point. Where is it? Daisha, go.
I was thinking about the whole conviction thing that we were talking about last week.
The whole who?
The conviction thing.
Yeah.
Which, obviously, it's not wrong to have convictions, but yeah, I guess when you get to the point where they become God, and that's a problem. And kind of going where Stan was going, I think we think that if we become really mature in the faith, that, you know, like, we'll have, like, I guess these convictions that'll be easier to, you know, hold on to or whatever, and we feel like repentance is kind of like the ground that's really hard to hold because we feel like it's really weak. Like, you know, you're always in, like, this state of, like, tearing down and building up, and I have to always be tearing it down. Like, why do I have to always be tearing it down? Like, that's just, I don't think I could, you know, it's just, it feels difficult to, you know, actually be making any kind of progress.
Right. She was saying, whatever we were talking about, I don't even remember. She remembered from last time we were talking about convictions. I'm always nervous with the word conviction that it was, like she said, it seems to get fixed in stone. And you go, well, that's what a conviction is. It's fixed in stone. We have Abraham for our father. The Lord told me to be holy. Do you realize the word holy means nothing now? Because everybody said, holy means this, holy means this, holy means this, holy means this. And you say, well, it does. No, holy is God. Well, that's what I said. No, be careful. Somewhere we can slip in the playing it out. Well, then, back to, you hear what she said, repentance doesn't seem so solid because it feels like you're always having to do it. Well, if you always have to do it, how can I be secure? Well, you go, well, then if my convictions, you say, well, I need to hold them. Yes, but you need to hold them up to growing in him, which then changes them. Oh, well, then they're not so solid. Yes, they are solid. They're as solid as your gaze at Christ. Your conviction, your repentance is as solid as your gaze at Christ. Otherwise, you're valuing your conviction. You're valuing holy. You're valuing repenting. You're valuing, oh, I'm sorry, my bad. I'm sorry. You're valuing your repentant attitude instead of the God that you're looking. As you have received Christ Jesus, so walk in him. Make sure your convictions are result of continued gaze at Christ. Gaze at Christ. Okay? Sorry, Ellie. Convictions and repentance. Let's just put them both there. Let's just put them both there, okay? That they are both there. And you say, yes, they are. No, that's a continually examining thing. Was there somebody else? Jody?
I feel like there's so many pieces to this. Trying to boil it down to a few words. I was thinking about reading the Word and how we think that if we've done our devotions or read the Word for today that we've done a good job. But I was thinking how, for me personally, how very necessary it is to read it, to study, to know God.
Yeah.
And so I think desire has to be a big part of that, to know God's holiness. And when I see more of God's holiness as I'm reading, you know, words that I've read many, many times before, but when I'm looking to see God's holiness, my sin is bigger. I mean, I see that more clearly. And having a desire not to be sinning against a holy God, it's so easy for us to ask for forgiveness, because God forgives us. But to desire not to sin so that I don't have to ask for forgiveness. And also, the other thing I was thinking was that it's easy for us to just have a low standard looking at the people around us or at where I was 5 years ago compared to today, so I must be doing as good as I possibly can, or I'm better than those people or whatever. But just that our standard is not God too often. Also that we're so prone to sin. I was thinking of that too, that I have to remember how prone I am to sin. Even if it's a sin I thought I had conquered, it can come up again. And being sensitive to that, not wanting to do it.
You combine that with what Daisha was saying. See, if you're not careful, this has become shaky ground here. You say, when can I ever know that I have grown in these things? It is a life of dependence. A life of dependence. So you see in here, at the her, you know, she talked about, I read my Bible, so I'm done. I told you, whether I'm a preacher, whatever I am, I'm sick and tired of trying to read the Bible through in a year. I'm not there yet. All right? Because you know why I'm not there? Because I can barely remember anything I read after I finished reading it. I thought, what am I reading for? Do you hear what she said? Then if I'm reading it to see the holiness of God and I can't remember anything, then there's nothing to worship. There's nothing to confess. All right? I'm going through, it was Colossians, now it's 1 Thessalonians. I'm about a month behind the reading program. Okay, 1 Thessalonians. Well, that's fine. I was working on that again and found things in there today to think about. Remember that they're that when they heard the word, they received it not as the word of men, but what it was, the word of God. I was thinking a lot about that. As everybody's just like, well, that's your opinion, that's your opinion, that's your opinion. I was like, no, there's something in here that comes from God that we can stand on. But I'm also reading through Proverbs. Do you know how hard it is to focus in Proverbs? You know why? Because every two lines is something different. Every two lines. You get excited when you find, whoop, there's 10 verses on one theme, and you go, yep, I got the point. All right? But every two, it's just switching all the time. And I thought, I can't remember these things. And then you go, well, is this just man's wisdom or God? How does it fit? And it all takes a lot of work, she's saying. What is going through your mind now? A desire to know God's holiness. Study it. God's holiness, not holiness, God's holiness. And then the result is my sin looms large. But if I'm studying God's holiness, I also can't sit there and focus on my sin then, because I recognize his part of his character is doing something for my sin. So I confess it. That's what she said. I confess my sin. But then she said that leads me to going, I don't want to do this again, right? That's when a spanking was supposed to happen. Remember? If you just tap your little kid when you're punishing them, it just makes them mad. You make them, don't abuse your kid, but you make them never, ever, 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 ever want to do that again. Okay? But that's when you see a holy God, you're supposed to say, when I see you and I see what you've promised, you see what you've offered, see what you've done for me, okay? Then how do I ever want anything between me again? If you go, you sin, I sin, we all sin, we're all working on it. Once you look at your own stuff, you are not treasuring the goal of your salvation. You know what verses I'm working on today? I'm working on the last ones in 2 Peter 2, right? For it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn away from the holy commandment handed on to them. It has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow, after washing, returns to wallowing in the mire. Those are sobering verses. Is it here? Go ahead, Andrew. What are you thinking about?
We need to be diligent in using what we have to serve God.
Okay. We need to, when you look at what the dangers are in here about cultivating, back to what Jim said, we need to be diligent in using what we have to serve God. Mom?
I'm burning a huge fire.
She's burning a huge fire.
To get rid of the limbs that Pastor John David cut down. It's right. Huge. It's rained, so it's so wet. But what gets it going, I go get the dry, dead branches off our big evergreen, and I can get it going. And as the Lord helps me, keep feeding with those dry, dead branches as we die daily to these sins. It can keep the fire going in our lives, the Holy Spirit working as we keep dying daily and not looking. Yes, God says to remember, but don't be evaluating all the time. Keep looking forward at Christ. I see that myself. I can't go examining too much, or I'm not practicing doing it. Yes, we are to examine ourselves, the Bible says, but don't overdo it so that we aren't just keep going forward. This is right. God says to read. God says to pray. Do it. If you're not doing it right, Lord, help me do it right. Help me concentrate, but keep going, pressing on, looking at Christ. But again, dying daily, those sticks keep the fire going.
What's the last argument you've been in the middle of and you wish you could just hit the pause button? Right? Next time, just look at somebody and say, pause. It usually won't work. But just say, pause, in the middle of the next argument, right? All right? And then go quickly, do an attitude readjustment, and what would you wish the other party would do before you hit play again? See? Because you go, no, life doesn't work like that. It just happens. I can predict what's going to happen in this because it's happened every other time. Okay, fine. But if we're looking to Christ, there are many stops in the middle of all those things that happen and that you can pause. All right? You're going to change just a little bit at a time. You're not going to change the whole way. You say, well, I have sinful anger. You know what anger is? It's saying something's out of line. There's an injustice done. This needs to stop right now. Okay? Back to what Jody said, there's a lot of pieces involved in all of this here. And looking at Christ, there's a lot of pieces. So like what Mom said is, if you're just sitting there going, it's all wrong, it's all wrong, it's all wrong, it's all wrong. No! You take his hand and follow him. Go with him. There's a way to move from right where you are, right in the middle of your sin. There's a way to move forward. You say, well, forsake it. There's a whole bunch of pieces in there that have to be picked through. But there's a way to grab his hand and keep going. He has other things for you to focus on than just that. You say, well, I have to deal with that. Yes, and that, and that, and that, and that, and that. Look to Christ. It not only keeps us cutting out our sins, but also calls us to do right. Was there somebody else? Here we go. Okay? Good. Good. There you go. Short-sighted. Being short-sighted leaves you unable to perceive and therefore to discern correctly. Short-sighted in that we're seeing only the earthly things nearby, but unable to see the heavenly things far away. When he appears, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. And everyone that has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. When we're with him, we will be like him. All right, you say, well, I'm not with him. But your hope is fixed there. Being short-sighted sees the earthly things nearby, but unable to see the heavenly things far away. Remember I told you most of the unity in churches is tied more by what is earthly than by what is heavenly. All right? We look for everything else that we get in here. We understand people that sin, which is why we're often looking to find people's sins. It isn't just to be better than them. We want to feel comfortable somehow. Set your mind on the things above. That's why it should be your hope that somebody in here is seeing Christ a little clearer than you are. Don't look for perfect. Set your mind on things above. Being short-sighted, we see the earthly things nearby, but unable to see the heavenly things far away. That's Kistemacher's thought. Nisbet, the Puritan guy, says it this way. Christians are prone to be content with the graces they already have. This is what Jody said about our standards are often, it's good enough. All right? We compare our family to your family. We go, my family has these sins, but your family has those, so please don't talk about my families until you deal with yours. Right? It's very easy for us. We know something's not right, but we'd rather work with our mess than with their mess, okay? And neither of us are looking high enough. Christians are prone to be content with the graces they already have. Nisbet continues. He said, verses 8 to 16, Peter seeks to rouse them up to diligence, the word you guys said, and the study of growth. He continues. He says, we show to self, the world, and God, when we are diligent and we grow this way, we show to ourselves, to the world, and God that we savingly have an interest in Jesus Christ as Lord. When you are diligent in these areas, you show to yourself, the world, God Himself, that you savingly have an interest in Jesus Christ as Lord. So then he goes on to say, the most unquestionable duties had need to be pressed upon Christians by many arguments. He's going, the things that every one of us would agree is what a Christian should be doing, the most unquestionable duties had need to be pressed upon Christians by many arguments. You know why? For what we do most easily assent to in judgment, we are oftentimes most careless of in practice. What we do most easily assent to in judgment. That's why you're struggling in your own life. How would you counsel somebody else from Scripture in the situation that you're in? You say, oh, no, I've tried everything. And then somebody calls up and describes the same stuff you're going through. What would you tell them? You go, here's the rope, go hang yourself. No, don't do that. You say, no, that's wrong. Okay, then tell them. And you go, because you're acting like there's no hope, there's no way out. You go, well, I tried it and it didn't work. You tried what? To fix your gaze on Christ? To study his holiness? Is that what you tried? You said, well, that's what I'm doing, and it didn't work. It didn't work to do what? To fix that. What else was God looking to fix that would lead to some of these other issues being seen from a different perspective? God is working. We're talking about being short-sighted. You need both positive incentive, verse 8, and negative incentive, harsh consequences. You need them both. You need them both. You can't just be positive with each other, believing that if we just show people the benefits, whether it's our children, whether it's brothers and sisters in Christ, we're not just looking to show people the benefits of responding to Christ. Yes, it's desire. But we are blinded by sin's deceitfulness, and it undermines the doctrine of total depravity when we just appeal to the benefits of following Christ. It undermines the doctrine of total depravity. It's saying that we could see clearly, if it was only explained to us, that we would turn and follow in God's way. That pushes against that what he's just saying up there. The things we even know up here, we don't do. We must evaluate our actions, must show the consequences, and give them. Failure to do both sides of the positive, the desire, and the negative is misrepresenting God and his eternal perspective. So which side do you struggle with, the positive side or the consequences side? Which one do you struggle with? Which one do you leave out throughout the day? Being short-sighted leaves you unable to perceive and therefore to discern correctly. Being short-sighted leaves you doing the wrong things. Here, go to 1 Timothy 5. 1 Timothy 5. Go there. This is our little Bible field trip. Okay? 1 Timothy 5. Okay? Well, here's 13, right? 13's on the wall. Then we'll come back to our Bibles. At the same time, they also learn to be idle. This is that useless word, right? They learn to be useless. How do you learn to be useless? And they go around from house to house, not merely idle, but also gossips and busybodies. Are you a busybody? Talking about things not proper to mention. These are bad people, right? All right. Verse 5, chapter 5, verses 9 to 15. Okay? 9 to 15. How does this happen? All right? There's verse 13. Look at verse 9 to 15. A widow is to be put on the list only if she is not less than 60 years old, having been the wife of one man, having a reputation for good works. If she has brought up children, she has shown hospitality to strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, and if you plan on being a widow by 60, you better get going with this. All right? Is this just for the women? Just for the widows? All right. If she has washed the saints' feet, if she has assisted those in distress, and if she has devoted herself to every good work, but refused to put younger widows on the list, for when they feel sensual desires in disregard of Christ, they want to get married, thus incurring condemnation because they have set aside their previous pledge. At the same time, they also learn to be idle as they go around from house to house. Not merely idle, but also gossips and busybodies, talking about things not proper to mention. Therefore, I want younger widows to get married, bear children, keep house, give the enemy no occasion for reproach, for some have already turned aside to follow Satan. Okay, how does this happen? How does this happen? Right? Is this relevant? I'm making sarcastic remarks because, you know, we can throw this out and jab a few people with this. But this was polity inside of a church to be able to discern who had real needs. And you go, well, nobody showed her how to do that. Well, she had a bad background. How does this happen in 1 Timothy 5:13? You've got to try to look inside of 1 Timothy 5. Think about a widow. Think about what you know about culture in that day, or you can guess, okay? And then what's going on in here where this is what somebody's known for? I mean, I don't know. Do you think everybody that was called this meant to do this kind of stuff? How did it happen? Pastor John, what are you thinking?
One of the things they're supposed to be doing is older women teaching younger women.
Okay.
There's also younger women allowing older women to get in their lives and to talk about these things. So they're sharing some of these things as to this is what godly women do, this is what godly men do, godly boys, godly girls. But they're allowing others to be in their life and not getting upset and offended that you're judging me, whatever.
Okay, outside boundaries of normal Christian living. I mean, remember, in Timothy says, "In case I'm delayed, I write to you so that you may know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of faith." Well, this is happening outside of the church service, all right? So what it's saying is you're part of the household of faith. You're accountable to these others. Now, pastor described the older woman teaching the younger woman or whatever. It's saying there's a culture of discipling. Whatever's going on here, we're discipling the wrong thing. You have a culture of wrong kind of things going on. We're outside the boundaries of normal Christian living. How does that happen? He's saying lack of biblical discipleship. There's discipling going on in here, discipleship. But it is not building the right things here. Okay, how in the world does this happen? What do you think? Yes, Stan?
The connection here to the passage in 2 Peter is having set aside their previous pledge. At least that's a connection to me, is that they forgot what they were formerly was their main commitment beforehand. And so just like the list we're looking at, because they forgot that previous most important pledge, it allowed them to drift into error and see other things as taking precedence or looming larger in their daily vision of importance rather than the foundational stuff.
Yeah. Have you heard that? The enemy how does that go? The enemy of the best is the good or something? I'm messing that phrase up. The enemy of the great is good or something like that. But the whole point is, Christians a lot have been focused on, well, the Bible doesn't say that's wrong. The Bible doesn't say that's wrong. Well, you could be a Christian and still do. Do you realize that defensive posture? It's like, why don't we flip on the other side? Okay, you heard that? If you don't know how to get all your stuff done, you know what they've said? Take all the pieces out, right? And you put the big rocks in the glass first, right? And then you put the little ones around it. What are the big rocks? And this goes back to, I'm finally starting to hear you say it. Thank you. You're encouraging me. I pray it's biblical. But with those congregational meetings, I'm finally starting to hear you talk about the why leads to the what leads to the how. I'm so convinced of that. That's not a John Davidism. I stole it from somebody, and I've been hearing it in other places. Guys, you got to give it some weight. The how is where we focus. You're like, I don't want to do that. It doesn't work for me. It's like, well, what are you trying to get at? Where are your goals? God is the why. God determines then the what. What are the things, the previous commandments? Seek first the kingdom of God. What is important in the kingdom of God? But shouldn't I be kind to them? And I was going to make them a pie. And I was going to go out and run because I need to exercise. And yeah, what, the kingdom values, and then the other stuff fits in. Well, that's why maybe you just need to say, I'm trying to figure out the kingdom values. But if you only do that by saying no to the church or telling the preacher to be quiet, no, look higher. Look, he is holy. Study the holy God, not your boundaries. Don't focus. That's why I'm very uncomfortable with those books called Boundaries. Yes, we need boundaries. But your boundaries, I tell the youth group all the time, your mama cares, God cares. Study God and you'll get his boundaries. You say, well, that needs to be played out for me. Yeah, but you got to keep looking in here. What if somebody went around, all right? You think that I'm saying meaningless things at times. What if I told you you're saying meaningless things? Idle, that's the word. Useless, that's our word in 2 Peter. They're going around and they're being idle, useless. They're very busy, idle people. They're very busy, but it's not adding up to anything in the kingdom of God. Okay? So if you're going to play checkers with somebody, you better have kingdom goals in that checker game. And you say, well, that's stupid. No, play checkers. Figure out. Play chess. All right? Think of all the Mexicans at my warehouse job that would always play Mexican dominoes at lunch, all right? You could hear them clank all over the place, all right? They came up there. I don't know what they ate, but I know what they played at lunch, right? All right? But whatever you're doing, do heartily as for the Lord, not men. Is the Lord Christ whom you serve trying to find what is pleasing to the Lord? How does this happen? Forgot the most important. Fix mist there. Yeah, get rid of the mist. Okay, because if I'm sitting down there, that's all I'll see is the mist. Thank you, Ellie. All right. What? How does this happen? Yeah, Cindy. Anybody else? There's a mic running around. Hannah, Seth, get it to Hannah. Go ahead, Cindy.
The direction of their lives, I think is what you're saying, that they're not seeing Christ as the ultimate goal or relationship with him or pleasing him as the peak of all of the things they're doing as they're climbing up the mountain of the spiritual life. But and minor sins lead to bigger ones. I remember Jim Berg talking about that it's a slippery slope. But for me, it was helpful to think about our squirrels.
Yeah, go.
Greg likes to feed the squirrels. And so when they're getting handouts, and he makes a big deal about it, and he wants to teach them to take food from his hand and all that. So then these squirrels, when they're hungry and he's not around, they crawl on our screens and chew holes in the screens and try and get into the house to get food. And then I find out that they're looking into the neighbor's windows, looking for food, staring at our neighbors through their windows, hoping that they will feed them too. And then Greg goes away, and anyway, I have to put paper up at the window so the squirrels don't see me, because if they see me, they want food. They've been distracted. They're just heading the wrong direction in their life. They're looking for handouts rather than living like a normal squirrel should live, and then everything is out of whack because they're not out rooting around in the flower beds for nuts and seeds.
In the flower beds.
And you know.
Yeah, but good. You're right. Not on our screen doors. Go ahead.
But it just leads to all the wrong things.
You world watchers. Did you see the vultures? Did you see the baby vultures? You see that? Right? Did you see that they put the bandit? They said they were going to rob a bank. And why did they have to dress like that? Do you remember? So, remember? Tell me. That's how the mother looks. They were trying to look like a mother vulture. So that vulture got used to getting from his own kind so they could put the vulture out in the wild again. So it wouldn't have the wrong focus and come toward humans. Look at this. What makes us a gossip and idol? It's like, well, I hope you didn't think I was saying something bad about Sandy, right? Because you know that I care about Sandy. So whatever I said about her, right? Are we okay? Are we good? Sandy, did you hear that I was talking about you to Cindy? Okay, and you go, well, who's talking about me? Well, it's okay. You can talk to me about me in these cases, but not in these cases. After a while, it was like, okay, we're going to have these kind of conversations. But we have to, if we're not careful, it's all horizontal. We lost our connection. You have died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. See, that's where Sandy's safe. That's where Cindy's safe. That's where John David's safe. That's where the connection's going to come for us to speak in the truth and love. We are to grow up in all aspects to him who is the head. The gossip, going from house to house, right? There's no email. There's no telephones. So then, right, it was like tell a woman, right? And that's sexist and all that other stuff, but that's where you grew up, hearing that kind of stuff. But the point was there was news. There was news, but the news wasn't in the right specter. It wasn't in relationship with the king, even if it was about morality. You know, he was wrong. She shouldn't have said that. I can't believe he did that. It was not looking high enough. Hannah, what are you thinking? It's, I don't know what it's on. I'm sorry. Yes. Yes. God has, will be building something else. That's big. That's big. All right, we got to stop here. What are you building? What are you building? if you have, as we come back to this next week, for these gossips, by that time, they had nothing other than the information rather than, back to what Jody said at the beginning, the work of handling that information. How do you take that information and live in the face of God with that information that you had? We'll pick that up next week. Would you turn again to 389? 389.